It's Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed under the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Oh, we praise God for his precious word, and our prayer is tonight, as at all times, Lord, take up the word read and preached, and minister through that word to our hearts for his name's sake.
If you turn, please, to Matthew's Gospel and the 13th chapter. Our text tonight is in verse number 44. I had a message in mind for tonight in light of the service that we intended to have with Elizabeth, but we'll hold that off until another time. And I just want to bring a gospel message tonight from a very wonderful verse of Scripture, a parable that the Lord told. It's Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The parable of the treasure hidden in the field. With God's word before us, let's pray together and really ask God to visit our hearts and speak to our souls and pray that the Word of God will really impact our lives and that there might be those who will taste and see that the Lord is so good. Let's pray. Father, we just are so conscious, O God, of our need of Thee. We acknowledge, O God, our weakness. We confess, O God, that without Thee we can do absolutely nothing. Lord, we would fear that we would even be a hindrance to the Word of God going forth. Lord, it's our heart's desire that we would be channels only, blessed Master. But with all Thy wondrous power flowing through us, Thou canst use us every day and every hour. Lord, Thou knowest every heart and every life, every home, every individual in this service tonight, exactly where we all stand before Thyself. And we pray tonight, Lord, that Your Spirit would move in hearts and that people would be brought savingly to Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. We pray in His name that Thou will pour out Thy Spirit and grant help, grant enablement, and may this be a blessed time around Thy feet. And most of all, may honor, praise, and glory be brought to Thy name. We humbly pray for the Savior's sake. Amen. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, our Lord and our Savior, the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher who ever lived, tells seven parables. The most lengthy and well-known parable in the chapter is the parable of the sower. And then He tells the parable of the wheat and the tares. Then the parable of the mustard seed. Verse 33 introduces us to the parable of the leaven. Verse 44, the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. Verse 44 and 46, the pearl of great price. And then lastly, in verse 47 through 50, the parable of the net. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. Now, the word parable denotes taking one thing and setting it alongside another thing and comparing and contrasting the two things, and the Lord often spoke by way of parable, telling an earthly story that was timely and relevant and practical and easy to be understood by His listeners, and then alongside of that, bringing spiritual and eternal truth and drawing out truths out of the practical world into the spiritual. So much so that the Bible says, the common people heard Him gladly. Ordinary people, maybe with very little knowledge of the whole Jewish economy, maybe people who never went to synagogue or temple and knew very little of the offerings and the feasts and the priesthood and didn't know the terminology that the scribes and the Pharisees used, yet whenever the Son of God came, robed in human flesh and began to preach at the age of 30 for 3 years, the common people heard Him gladly. They happily and joyfully listened. Here's a man who they testified speaks as one that has authority and not as the scribes. Here's a man that we can understand. Here's a man that is relevant. Here's a man that speaks in many respects in a way that we can understand and identify with. And great multitudes came and sat at the Lord's feet and listened to Him often as He spoke by way of parable. See, friends, tonight it's so imperative and important that whenever people hear the message of the gospel, that they understand it. It's very important that people, whenever the Bible is opened, that it's explained simply and clearly as the truths of it relate to time and to eternity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 12 that Paul endeavored to use what he called great plainness of speech whenever he spoke about the truths of the gospel. He said, if the trumpet shall give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Remember hearing years ago if a young lad went along with his father to hear the preaching of R.A. Torrey, the successor to D.L. Moody. Now, Mr. Torrey was a very intellectual man. He had a very analytical mind. He was a lawyer by profession. He was involved in the whole legal side of things, and that filtered through into his preaching. He was very concise and very very well structured in his reasoning and in his arguments. And this little boy went along to the great Moody Memorial Church in Chicago to hear R.A. Torrey, because he had heard that Torrey was one of the greatest preachers that had ever lived. And whenever the little boy was coming back with his father from the meeting, his dad said, "Well, son, how did you find Mr. Torrey?" He said, "Dad, he's not the best preacher that's alive in America today." And his dad says, "Well, why do you think, why do you say that?" And he says, "Because I could understand everything that he said." He had this idea that if a man was a great preacher, he would preach so intellectually and so doctrinally that they wouldn't be able to understand. And yet that was the secret of Moody's ministry and Torrey's ministry as well, that they were simple, easy to understand, easy to follow. And so it was with our Savior. And here in verse number 44 of Matthew 13, the Savior tells this parable of the treasure hid in a field. It's my conviction tonight that there are two legitimate ways that we can look at this parable. It's very often viewed and taken, and I don't think there's anything wrong with this, that the field that is represented here, treasure hidden in a field, that the field represents the Bible, or the field represents God's truth. And the treasure that is hidden in the field represents our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And certainly he's a treasure, and he's precious to those who know him. And oftentimes the cost involved is the cost of turning from sin and turning the back in the old life. And the man that searches for the treasure is indicative of the sinner or the seeker who's seeking to come to know God. And buying the field represents redeeming the opportunities afforded to us in the gospel. And I don't think there's anything wrong with looking at this parable in that light. It certainly shows us man's responsibility. But I want to look at this parable from a completely different angle this evening. I'm taking the field to represent the world. I'm taking the treasure that's hidden in the field to represent your soul and the souls of men. I'm taking the man that purchased the field to represent our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking about redeeming the field as being God's great plan of redemption and the cross work of Christ. So let's look tonight at this wonderful parable. Let's just read the verse again. "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." I want you to notice, first of all, that opening phrase regarding this kingdom of heaven: it is like unto treasure hidden in a field. I'm taking that tonight to represent the sinner's soul. We can identify with this parable very simply. Here's a great field. And there's a man that learns about that field. And he's led to understand and know and believe that somewhere in that field there are treasures of worth. It's not that the field is especially valuable. It's the treasure that's hidden in the field that's the valuable thing. And this man is persuaded that that treasure is worth everything that he can offer to redeem or to purchase that field. There's something of worth hidden from view in the field that this man longs for, desires, wants to claim for his own. He wants to redeem the treasure. And in doing that, he purchases the entire field. And whenever God looks down from heaven in this sin-cursed earth, there's maybe not all that much attractive about this world, about society at large, about the human race, about humanity, and all of the sin that the Lord sees, and all of the weeds, and all of the thorns, and evidence of the curse everywhere. Yet God looks down from heaven, and with his all-searching eye, and with his all-knowing mind, and with his all-embracing heart, he sees in this field, in this world of ours, hidden from the view of the natural man, a treasure that is vitally important to him. And that treasure is the human soul. That treasure tonight is the human soul. The soul is like unto treasure. Your soul is the most valuable thing that you possess. Your soul is of more worth than your body. Your soul is of more value than all of your possessions. Your soul is the most valuable thing that you possess, because your soul is really, whenever it comes down to it, your soul is the only thing that you can really and truly call your own. Jesus Christ our Lord said in Matthew 16:26, rather ask a question, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" We brought nothing into this world and we'll take nothing out of it. But we go into eternity as a soul, and we will stand before God as a soul. Now, what is the soul? The Bible says God made Adam out of the dust of the ground, his body, and all of the elements that make up the human body can be found on the earth. And whenever God had made a body for Adam, God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the soul is the seat of the personality. The soul is the real individual. These bodies of ours, they're not really us, they're just the houses that we live in. The soul is on the inside. The soul is the will, the intellect, the emotion, the thought life, the desire. And the Bible says that the soul is eternal. God has put the world or eternity within us, within our hearts. And the Savior said that one human soul, just one human soul, is worth more than all of the material wealth in the universe or in the world. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Your soul is valuable. Your soul is precious. Years ago I heard a man telling in a meeting about a documentary or a chat show that he'd watched on television. And the man was being interviewed was a very wealthy and very successful businessman. He had left school with little or no qualifications. He had left school quite early. And he found some old bicycles one day that needed repaired. And he salvaged them. He repaired them. He sold them. He made a little bit of money. And so it went on. And then he moved on from bicycles to cars and then into property and began to buy and sell hotels. And within a relatively short space of time, he was absolutely loaded. He had just done so well in the business world. He was living in a large home and he had a large chain of car warehouses and hotels. And as the interviewer listened with rapt attention to the story of this successful man, he ultimately asked him a question. Are you happy? He says there are people watching this show tonight, and many of them would give everything that they have to have what you have. You're wealthy, you're successful, you're well-known, you're popular, are you happy? And the man who was being interviewed just kept his head down. He didn't say anything. But eventually he lifted his head and just shook it and said no. And the interviewer said, well, why not? And he said, for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? He had realized that all of his wealth and all of his success had come at a great price, and there had been a time in his life whenever he had been brought to a crossroads and had chosen this world rather than the things of God. His soul, he realized, was more precious than all of these other things. The soul is precious. The soul is lost. It is like unto treasure hidden in a field. Hidden in the field. That indicates its deadness. It lies buried in the field. Now, you don't bury something if there's life in it. You only bury things that are inanimate or that once had life and life is gone. And so it is with the human soul. Spiritually speaking, man is dead. He's dead and buried. The Bible says that we are all as an unclean thing. And the Bible says we are dead in trespasses and in sins. The Bible says that death has entered into the world, and death is a curse that resides within us. And spiritually speaking, we're lifeless. We're like this treasure that lies buried in a field somewhere, spiritually speaking. Not only was it in a place of deadness, but it was in a place of darkness. It was hidden from the light of day. It was lying there in Mother Earth, and it was just surrounded by darkness, and it was there and it was in the dark. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ said, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Whenever I was a youngster, I used to love going around with a jam jar and lifting rocks and lifting bricks and paving stones and trying to catch insects. And whenever they saw the light of day, they used to run and try to get back into the darkness. And that's just like the natural man. He loves darkness rather than light. You ask the average individual, would you like to come to a gospel meeting? Would you like to come to a Bible study? Would you like to come and hear the gospel? Would you like to come to a praise service, a worship service? All of the things that speak of gospel light, would you like to come and hear a testimony? It doesn't really fall in the heart of natural man to gravitate towards those things that speak of light, that expose sin and darkness. Not only was it in a place of deadness and a place of darkness, but it was also in a place of defilement. It was buried in the field. And undoubtedly, whenever this treasure was unearthed, it would have to be cleansed and washed and purged and all of the soil and defilement taken off from it, because it was in a place of defilement. And sin has a way of defiling or soiling the human soul. The scripture says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we might also say that this treasure was depraved. It had no ability to lift itself out of the earth. It had no ability to call out or to do anything that would cause it to be placed into somebody's hands. Somebody had to find out about it and go to where it was and dig for it and reach down and lift it. And so it is with us. There's nothing that we can do to lift ourselves into a place of favor, acceptance before Almighty God. There's nothing that we can do that will take us to heaven. We're just like this treasure that's hidden in the field. Yes, valuable, precious in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says the redemption of their soul is precious. But we need someone to come and meet us where we are and reach down and lift us. I trust tonight you see that this treasure hidden in the field is very representative of the sinner's soul. And it was either lost or found. No halfways, no half measures, no in between. You're either saved or lost. You're either in Christ or in your sin. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And yet this treasure was so valuable and so precious. And I believe tonight as God looks down from heaven and sees you where you are in life, and you're maybe not a Christian yet, you're maybe not converted, you're maybe not saved, the Lord looks down from heaven, and far beyond what man sees, he sees your soul tonight. And he loves you, and he's concerned about you, and he counts your soul as being precious. Maybe you count it as being trivial or worthless. And you're flirting with sin. And you don't realize that what you possess within your body is the most valuable thing in all the world. The story is told of some travelers that were visiting the city of Rome. And they were visiting the ruins of a certain palace. And outside the palace, there was an Italian peasant. And he was just footering with some of his own belongings. He had a few little stones around about his feet. And a passerby saw the stones and looked at one of them that seemed to be very interesting and said to him, I'll give you £5 for it. And of course, the peasant was delighted. It's just a worthless stone. And he handed the stone into the hand of the tourist and gladly took the money. Whenever the tourist got back to his hotel room, he looked at the stone and realized, this stone is different and it certainly looks very valuable. I better take it to a jeweler or a historian, somebody that knows the locality, and get it valued. And so off he went to an expert, and the expert took it and looked at it under certain lights and through certain glasses and things, and came to the conclusion that this particular stone is the imperial topaz that was once crowned in the crown of Caesar himself, Caesar Augustus. And it was valued at the very least at $250,000. It was priceless. And the peasant hadn't realized what he had. He didn't realize what he was giving away. He didn't realize how cheaply he was selling it for. And maybe tonight, outside of Christ, you don't realize how valuable your soul is. You maybe tonight don't realize that you're giving something away that can be lost forever. And maybe like Judas, you're selling your soul at rock bottom price. 30 pieces of silver. Maybe a habit or some type of relationship. Treasure hidden to feel the sinner's soul. Notice secondly, the next phrase, which when a man hath found. That reminds me of the seeking Savior. A man on a mission. Jesus Christ became a man. The Son of God, the eternal Word, became a man. He took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, took upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. The Bible says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and the Son of God, the eternal Son, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, came into this world and was born into this world through the womb of the Virgin Mary and lived as a man amongst men. And he declared to this world everything that God is. He revealed to men and women the very character and heart of God, because we can't comprehend God. We can't understand Him. He's incomprehensible to us. He's invisible. He's so vast and so glorious and so high and so lofty and so holy. And we are so small and so finite and so insignificant that we just can't comprehend who God is. I remember listening to a famous evangelist once, and he said him and his boy were up in the hills behind their home, and they were out walking together, and they came across an anthill that somehow had been destroyed. And the little boy looked as frantically. All of these little ants were running around in all roads and directions, and their home had been destroyed. And he began to try, the young lad with his hands, to rebuild their home, rebuild their anthill. And things just got all the more frantic as the little boy tried to intervene. And his father said, son, the only way those ants would ever understand what has happened to their home, to their little world, and that we are only trying to help and we're looking down, is if somehow you or I could become an ant and convince the other ants of what has happened. And as the father was telling this, he just realized, isn't that the gospel? Here's this world that we live in. It's broken, it's destroyed by sin, and everybody's running about, and nobody knows how to fix it. And God looks down from heaven, and he sees us, where we are, what we are, how we are, and we can't comprehend this great God who understands and knows. And so for us to understand God, God himself became a man and dwelt amongst men and revealed to a fallen world the very character and the very heart of God, which when a man hath found, this man came on a mission. This Savior came seeking. The Bible says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to find people because people are so precious to him. They're like treasure that's hidden in a field. People that are lost in darkness and defilement and deadness and depravity. Jesus Christ loves them and he cares for them. And many, many times in the Word of God, especially in the Gospel of Luke, we read about people and things that were lost and the Lord found them. We read about the parable of the lost silver in Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, the parable of the lost son. And every time those items or those individuals were found, there was great rejoicing. And the Lord brought the application. Even so, there shall be joy in the presence of angels in one sinner that repenteth. I wonder tonight, has he found you? I wonder tonight, have you found him? I wonder tonight, are you redeemed? I wonder this evening, are you really saved? The Scripture says that Christ, our Lord, Ephesians 4:9, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. I take that to mean he went to the lowest parts of society. He sat with publicans. He sat with prostitutes. He sat with lepers. He sat with demon-possessed men and young boys. He sat with adulterers. He was crucified between two thieves. Everywhere the Lord went, he was reaching out to people who the world would view as failures, worthless, sinful. And the Lord loved them, and he saw more than just a field. He saw people with precious souls that would never die. It was George Whitefield who said, "Christ will save the devil's castaways." And so he will. And so he does. Mary Magdalene, the Samaritan woman, the demoniac, Zacchaeus, the prodigal son. Bible's full of examples of treasure. Treasure that was hidden. And I want you to understand, and I want you to know tonight, that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come into this world. And even now, through the agency of the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, he has you here tonight in this meeting, and he sees your heart, and he knows who you are, and he knows that soul that lies within you. He knows maybe your failures and your heartache and your disappointments and your fears and your loneliness and your discouragement, but he comes tonight to find you. Which, when a man hath found, if man's soul had no value, the Son of God would never have left the splendor of heaven to come into this world to look for this treasure. Treasure hidden in the field, the sinner's soul. Which, when a man hath found, the seeking Savior, for joy selleth all that he hath. The supreme sacrifice. You think about this man. He sees this field. Nobody wants it. It's maybe laid derelict for a long time, or maybe there are people who want it, but they can't afford it. But at any rate, he sees this field, and it's not that he's thinking about what could I build in that field, how many cattle could I graze in that field, how much crop could I grow in that field. He's thinking just about the treasure, nothing else. And so he sells everything that he has to get the capital to buy that field. He becomes poor. He sells everything. He buys a field that maybe nobody else wants, and he becomes poor in order to inherit the treasure. Isn't it a crystal clear picture of Christ tonight? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 about he that thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. And the original Greek word kenosis means he poured himself out. He became poor. He laid aside his majesty. He gave up everything for me. He suffered at the hands of those whom he had created. He took all my guilt and shame when he died and rose again. He became poor that we through his poverty might be made rich. He laid aside the splendor of heaven. He vacated his throne. He left glory. He left the praise and worship of angels and the spirits of just men made perfect. He left that immediate, intimate fellowship with his Father. He left a place of inherent holiness and radiance and reverence where his name was loved and worshipped and adored. And he left the kingdom of light, and he came into this world where he had been cursed and despised and rejected and hated and spat upon and misrepresented. He was born the son of a peasant woman into a carpenter's home. And they had to flee and go to Nazareth, a backwater town that was known for being unclean and a place of ill reputation. He grew up as a boy and entered into manhood. And he says that the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. The only piece of property that he seemed to own in all the world was his robe. And they stripped him of that, and they divided it, and they gambled for it. And naked, tied to a post outside of Jerusalem, they flogged his back. The Bible says they made long their furrows. And they took that scourge, which was leather straps embedded with pieces of stone and bone and nails and iron, and they scourged his back. And the psalmist says that the dogs encompassed me round about. Dogs were unclean. And they often licked the blood of those who were being persecuted and treated in such a fashion. And then they nailed him to a cross. And they crowned him with thorns. And humanly speaking, they left him with absolutely nothing. And on that cross, he took our guilt and he took our shame. He was made sin for us. He was forsaken of the Father. He endured darkness. Oh, my friends, tonight he became poor. Remember a friend telling me a story that he'd read about a Christian man in Scotland, and him and his wife had gone to Africa, and they'd helped out in a building project, and they'd been involved in not only building and humanitarian work, but also sharing the gospel. And their hearts went out to this little boy who just seemed to follow them around all the place, and whenever they heard about his background, their hearts were broken. Here's a little boy, and his parents have gone, and he's just been left as an orphan, and he just runs about from place to place and orphanage to orphanage, and he's so frail and so poor and so needy. And they just fell in love with the little boy. And they made process and application to adopt him. And he didn't realize that they were extremely wealthy people. And they lived in a huge estate. And whenever all of the plans came through and a few years had gone by and they had gone back and forth to visit him and got to know him, they brought him back to Scotland and they had a large party to celebrate the homecoming of their new adopted son. And as they were sitting around the table, the father looked across at the little boy and his eyes were filled with tears. And he said, "Son, what's wrong? Is there something that's not to your liking? Has somebody said something?" And he put his arm around him and the little boy looked into the face of his father and says, "Dad, I can't believe that you left all of this behind. And you came to my country, and you came to my town, and you came to my home and my community, and you sat in mud huts with the likes of me, and I had absolutely nothing to give you, and you've adopted me as your son, and I sit here, and I don't deserve any of it." And someday, friends, whenever the Lord brings us home to heaven, and we sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we see the splendor of glory, and we look our Savior in the face, and we see the prints of the nails in his hands and his feet, surely we will look at him and say, "My Savior, my God, I can't believe that you left it all behind. And you went to that cross. And you came to me and you came into my heart and life and you've brought me into your family and into your home and I'm a child of God." The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ sold all that he had to purchase the field, that he might redeem the treasure. And the Bible says here, he did it with joy. "For joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath." Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, is set down at the right hand of God. And all that shame and all that sorrow and all that suffering was mingled with the joy in our Redeemer's heart as he knew that he was redeeming us and saving our souls for time and for eternity. Agony and sorrow mingled with joy and gladness. And if you were to come to Christ tonight and receive him as your Savior, there would be joy in heaven. He would save the travail of his soul and would be satisfied. The value of something can be determined by the price that an individual is willing to pay. And the Son of God paid the highest possible price for the souls of men and women. His life's blood offered up his life in sacrifice to the Father. Oh, teach me what it meaneth, that cross uplifted high, with one the man of sorrows condemned to bleed and die. Teach me what it cost thee to make one sinner whole. Teach me, Savior, teach me the value of a soul. If you want to know how valuable your soul is, don't look at all the wealth in the world. It's worth more than that. Look to the cross. See the Son of God See his thorn-crowned brow. See the blood flow down, sorrow and love. Hear him cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the value of your soul tonight. Which when a man hath found, for joy selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Treasure hidden afield, the sinner's soul. Which when a man hath found, the seeking Saviour, for joy thereof selleth all that he hath, the supreme sacrifice, and buyeth that field, the saved sinner. The word that is translated buy here, elsewhere in the New Testament, is translated redeemed. He redeems that field. He buys it, he redeems it to be his old peculiar treasure. And that's what Jesus Christ has done for me. I stand as somebody tonight redeemed. Not of anything that I have done. But all because whenever I was dead and blind and depraved in my sin, there was a Savior in glory who looked at this world and saw something that he counted to be valuable and shed his precious blood for it. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One, thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit until the work on earth is done. The whole field is brought into play. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. While redemption, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life, and all that goes in the great economy of God's plan of rescue for us, it is all free as far as we are concerned. It's without money, it's without price. But listen, my friends, tonight it was not cheap. It was the most expensive gift that was ever purchased. It's free to us. And sometimes we have the idea, because salvation is free, that therefore it's cheap and it's not of great value. It's the most precious gift that was ever purchased. The currency wherewith the Lord purchased our salvation was the currency of his own precious blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And without the blood of Christ, you're lost. If you're not redeemed tonight, you're lost. You can be in a church service like this tonight, but still in your sin and still lost. And yet I believe tonight the Savior has brought you here because he loves you. And he maybe keeps you coming back because he loves you. And your soul is valuable. Your soul is precious. It's like treasure hidden in a field. The which, when a man hath found, for joy thereof selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. May the Lord draw you to himself. May you realize how precious your soul is. And may you put your faith and trust in Christ tonight, and be saved and come into the family and fold of God, and belong to him. Wonderful salvation. May God write his word tonight upon our hearts. Let's pray together. We'll sing a closing hymn in just a moment or two. But let's just wait upon the Lord. I believe tonight God's been speaking, perhaps to some, maybe in the meeting, maybe online at home. But you know that you need to be saved. And you realize tonight the value of your soul, the one thing that you have, the one thing that the Lord wants to do for you tonight is to redeem and to save you and to bring you to himself. I trust tonight that you understand this. Did you realize the love of Christ, the worth of the cross, the love of God, and friends, just the simplicity of the way of salvation? Call upon the Lord. Ask him to save you. Give him your heart. Give him your life. Come to him just now. Let's pray together. And if we can help you at any stage, please just let us know and we will do what we can to help you get to the cross. But I think you know in your heart that if you trust Christ and confess your sin and believe on him and call upon him, he'll save you. Father, what a wonderful, wonderful Savior. What a wonderful gospel. Lord, we feel so unworthy. And yet, Lord, we rejoice, O God, that you look down from heaven and you see us, O God, in all of our need and all of our sin and all of our shame. And yet, O God, in spite of what we are, you love us. And we thank thee for the Savior who came into this world at such great cost and went to Calvary and shed his blood. O God, we pray tonight that precious souls will come to the Lord. May the Spirit of the living God move. Bless us as we wait on before thee for these closing moments. We humbly pray in our Savior's name. Amen.